First John chapter 4, verse 16 is the starting point for tonight's study. Here the apostle writes, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." Now we see what he's got to say on loving your husband or loving your wife. We begin with the duty. Loving your husband or wife is no option. If you don't do this, you're sinning. No matter what kind of person he is, no matter what kind of person she is. Baxter says the first duty of husbands is to love their wives and the wives of their husbands with a true, entire, marital love. This is true not because he says so, but because God says so in his word. To husbands, the Lord says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And he wants wives to love their husbands too. Titus 2:4. The love he wants is what Baxter has said repeatedly. You must admire all the good in your spouse, and there is some, and you must be kind and generous to your spouse. This love is not to be the exception at home, it's to be the rule. Baxter says, if love be removed but for an hour between husband and wife, they are so long as a bone out of joint. There is no ease, no order, no work well done till they are restored and set in joint again. Therefore be sure that marital love be constantly maintained. Now this is a very good illustration. Think of the husband and wife as the ball and socket of a hip. When together, there's no pain and much can be done. When dislocated though, the pain is terrible and nothing gets done. As much as lies in you, don't accept being on the outs with your husband or wife. Some people cannot be made up with. I know that. Some people are incorrigible. I know that. Some people are impossible to live with. I know that. But as much as the problem is with you, as much as it's your pride or your ego or something, do something about it. The apostle says, be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. We all know God wants us to love our spouses. Everybody goes into marriage intending to love his spouse. Everybody promises his spouse that he will love her for the rest of their lives together. Yet the fact of the matter is, we don't love our spouses very deeply or very consistently. Now why don't you love your wife or husband with a fervent charity? Well, we all know why. The reason I don't love my wife with all my heart is because of something in my wife. The reason why wife doesn't love me with all her heart is because of something in me. The problem is always in the other person. That's what everybody says. Well, not quite everybody. Baxter says the problem isn't in him or her. The problem is in you. It is the pernicious subversion of all societies that selfish, ungodly persons enter into marriage with a desire to serve themselves and to fish out all that gratifies their flesh, but without any sense of the duty of their relation. They think of what honor or pleasure their marriage will afford them, but not what God requires or expects of them. All their thought is what shall they have, not what shall they be and what shall they do. They are very sensible of what others shall be and do, but not what they should be and do. Our first care should be to know and perform the duties of our marriage and please God in them, and then look for His blessing by way of encouraging reward. Study to do your part, and God will surely do His. That's a sharp observation. The number one marital problem, in other words, is not money or sex or kids or housework. The number one marital problem is selfishness. My selfishness, not somebody else's. And if you're thinking you're right on that one, my spouse is terribly selfish, well, you've just proved my point. The rule for God's church applies equally to your family. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but let each esteem others better than himself. I suppose over the years I've done my fair share of marital counseling, and people have come to me with all kinds of problems. Money problems, and power problems, and child problems, and adultery problems even. All kinds of problems have been brought to me. But nobody ever once came to me and said, you know, my husband's been putting me first way too often, or, you know, my wife is esteeming me more highly than herself. Nobody ever says something like that. No, the problem in our marriages is ourselves. Now, how do we make our marriages more loving than they are? Baxter here gives several very good pieces of advice. The first four counsels are to the unmarried. This is premarital counseling, Puritan style. What do you do if you're not married? You want a wife, you want a husband, you want to get married. What are you looking for? How do you find God's blessing in marriage? Well, number one, choose one that is truly lovable, especially in the virtues of the mind. You know, it's not easy to love another person, especially if that person is unlovable. I know a woman who divorced her husband partly because of his atrocious table manners. I'm telling you the truth. That's right. When she went out to eat with him, he embarrassed her terribly. And when they ate alone, she just grossed him out. He just grossed her out. You know, did he eat spaghetti with his hands? I don't know. Did he belch at the table? She didn't specify. But she just said that his table manners were so humiliating and just disgusting to her that she just couldn't live with the man. Now, I know she should have been more patient than that. I don't think bad table manners falls into the exception clause about divorce. But didn't she ever go out to dinner with the man? I mean, if his manners were really that bad, did she ever eat with him before they got married? She obviously rushed into marriage for some foolish reason. My mother always told me, marry in haste and you'll repent in leisure. Don't rush into marriage. Get to know the person you want to spend the rest of your life with. The other thing he says is to pay more attention to inner qualities than to good looks. People at 65 are rarely as good looking as people at 25. But how much grace can do to their souls in those 40 years? And looking for a spouse, keep 2 Corinthians 4:16 in mind. The outer man perishes, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. And if that positive word won't do, maybe this negative one will. Proverbs 11:22, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman who lacks discretion. A married man or woman, one of these days, that golden jewel will rust, and all you have left is the pig's nose. Number one. So choose a person wisely. Don't rush into marriage. Don't get forced into it. Choose someone that you can truly love. Number two, marry not until you are sure you can love entirely. Be not drawn for sordid ends to join with one that you have but ordinary affections for. This means don't marry someone unless you're madly in love with the person. Ordinary affection like, well, I like her, or he seems like a nice guy, isn't enough. Coming from a Puritan, this is somewhat surprising. Weren't the Puritans old sourpusses who magnified duty and minimized pleasure? No, they weren't. Their comments on the Song of Solomon are very romantic. What's more, they agree with God's word. It never says, gentlemen, men, grit your teeth and endure your wives, but it says, be ever intoxicated with their love. Don't choose a wife the way you'd choose a shirt. Well, it'll do. I chose my shirt today. I don't think it looks particularly good. It's not particularly comfortable, but it'll do. It covers me up and it's decent looking. That's not how we should choose a husband or a wife. Well, he'll do. Well, she's better than nothing. No. Three, be not too hasty, but know beforehand all the imperfections which may tempt you afterwards to loathing. That's strong language, loathing. He said this before, don't rush into marriage. Remember, your intended, your fiancé, your girlfriend or boyfriend has faults too, and you're going to have to live with those faults. And you're just dreaming if you think that marriage is going to make those faults disappear. In fact, it's likely to exaggerate those faults. So don't be so hasty. And then number four, remember that justice commands you to love one who has consented to be your companion. It is worse than barbarous inhumanity to entice one into marriage and then to say, well, you cannot love her. This means don't marry until you resolve to live with that person for the rest of your life. Many people go into marriage thinking, well, if it doesn't work out, I can always get a divorce. That sort of thinking makes permanent and happy marriage all but impossible. These are things you should do before you get married. But what about the rest of us who are married? What do? We can't go back and choose a different spouse. Well, what do? Well, here's what Baxter says to the married. First, remember that you are under God's command. To deny love to your spouse is to deny a duty which God has urgently imposed on you. Now, this is a good place to start. Maybe right now your heart is not just overflowing with love for your spouse. Maybe right now the thought of her makes you mad or disgusted even. If you can't love her because she's lovable, love her because God tells you to. You won't be sorry in the short run. His commands are often very difficult, but over the long haul, they are more to be desired than gold, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. So do that. Number two, remember that you are one flesh with her. This means the hurt you inflict on your spouse hurts you too. This is one of the most foolish things that married couples do. A man will win an argument at any cost. A wife will fight until her husband gives in no matter what. Well, you've won the argument. Yes, very impressive. You won the argument. But you hurt your marriage. You hurt the person with whom you're one flesh. You know, there was a king long ago named Pyrrhus. And old Pyrrhus fought a tremendous battle against the Persians. And he won the battle. He won one of the greatest battles in history. But in doing so, he destroyed his own army and finally his own empire. It's called a Pyrrhic victory. We still have that word in our vocabulary. It was a Pyrrhic victory. It's a victory, yes, a real victory, but it's one that ends up hurting you as much as the person who lost the battle. Frank Sinatra, who knew something about divorce and leaving women, said, "It's over. Nobody wins." He's right about that. Be careful about winning arguments. The only thing worse than losing an argument is winning an argument. Especially winning an argument when you have to use evil tactics, underhanded things, abusive things. These things are displeasing to the Lord. So remember that by hurting your wife or husband, you're hurting yourself. Number three, take more notice of the good that is in your spouse than of the evil. Let not the observation of their faults make you overlook their virtues. No one is perfect, of course, but neither is anyone entirely bad, especially believers. If your husband is not a good conversationalist, be thankful he's a hard worker. If he doesn't make much money, be happy he's good with the kids. You can find some good in any spouse. Look for it. Number four, make not infirmities to be odious faults, but excuse them as far as you may by considering the frailties that cause them and your own faults too. This is a good point. Weaknesses are weaknesses. They're not crimes against humanity. Infirmities are infirmities. They're not monstrosities. Talking on the phone too much is not genocide. Being picky about dinner is not treason. The man who comes home from work a half an hour late is not Judas Iscariot. You know, God could pass a severe judgment on every little sin, but He doesn't. He most certainly doesn't. The Bible says He's not dealt with us after our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquity. And the Bible also says He knows our frames. He remembers that we are but dust. Now, to keep you from fixating on your spouse's faults, just remember your own. That's the easiest way to do it. If I don't want my wife's faults to seem really huge, I think about my own faults, and then her faults seem pretty small by comparison. Our Lord Jesus spoke of the very nitpicking people in His generation as having beams in their own eyes, but just really eager to take out every little speck in somebody else's eyes. These were the Pharisees. These were hypocrites. These were men who, for pretense, made long prayers while devouring the fortunes of widows, and yet they were very concerned about a man not washing his hands the right way. Very concerned about a man carrying something bigger than a fig on the Sabbath. They were very, very picky about every little thing, except themselves. Paul speaks to Pharisees in the church when he says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so don't make infirmities to be odious faults. Don't make every little weakness into some enormous crime. Number 5, stir up what is best in them and not what is worst. If you want your husband to be less angry, quit provoking him. If you want your wife to worry less, quit giving her so much to worry about. If you want your husband to lead the family, then follow him when he does. If you want your wife to obey you, then rule her as you'd have someone rule you. Baxter is tough on this one. He says, there is some uncleanness in the best on earth, yet if you daily stir the filth, no wonder you have the annoyance. And you have yourself to thank for that. That's really something, isn't it? Here you are pushing your spouse into the dirt or into the garbage every day, and then you wonder why she stinks. Well, that's why you pushed her into it. Then 6, make yourself lovable to your spouse. Be prudent, lowly, loving, meek, self-denying, patient, harmless, holy, heavenly. You know, the holiest person in the world may be hated. In fact, he was. About the Lord Jesus, it was written, they hated me without a cause. In some marriages, goodness will not be appreciated. It will be resented. It will even be fought against. There are many men who try to apologize to their wives, but this apology is taken as a sign of weakness or effeminacy. Or there's a man who wants to lead his wife, but his gentlest leading is taken as, well, domineering and pride and so forth. And there are many wives who want to speak to their husbands, reprove them in a very gentle way, but this is seen as being bossy and pushy and so forth. I know all that. I'm realistic enough to know that. I know that goodness can be opposed and holiness can be hated. But let's face it, for the most part, it is not your holiness that gets you in trouble with your spouse. It's your sin. It's your selfishness. It's your pride. It's your stubbornness. It's your bad temper. These are the things that get you that start most fights. These are the things that get you in trouble with your spouse. And so Richard Baxter says, if you want your spouse to love you, then become lovable. Mortify these things. You owe it to your wife or husband to be as lovable as you can be. Instead of correcting your spouse all the time, why not use that energy to correct yourself? That would do both of you a world of good. And so Richard Baxter says, and not just Baxter, Jesus Christ says, love your wife, love your husband. These are not man-made rules, but the law of God. They don't apply to some couples, but to every couple. You can't do it on your own, of course, I know that. But remember, as a believer in Christ, you are not on your own. God is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, why don't you quit resisting Him? You've got nothing to lose but your stubborn pride, which you're better off without. Where do you start? Best place to start is with honesty. What are my faults? Not yours, mine. What are my faults? What things make me bad? What things offend my wife? Things make me unlovable. You have to be careful about being introspective to the point of being morbid about it. But it's quite proper to practice self-examination. You can make up a list. I could make up a list. I could give you my list right now if I wanted to. What are the things about me that make me a bad spouse? Not my wife a bad spouse. Me. You start with honesty. And from honesty, you go to confession. You confess these sins to God. And when appropriate, you confess them to your spouse. But confession is never an end in itself. It feels good for a while. It gives you a certain relief to confess your sins. You say, well, I've been wanting to get this off my chest for a long time. That's good, but that's not the point of confession. The point of confession is not to find relief. The point of the confession is to start repenting. And so from confession, you go on to repentance. You can't be changed in 5 minutes. Long habits are hard to change and to break. Bad personality traits won't be just magically transformed into wonderful things. But you start with repentance. You start repenting just today, not tomorrow, just today. And then the next day, and so forth. And so you're honest with yourself. You confess your sins to the Lord and to your spouse. And then you start repenting of these sins. And what do you get for that? Well, you get a whole lot for that. You get a good conscience, and that's one good thing. You also get the approval of God, and who knows, maybe, just maybe, I don't promise you anything, just maybe the loving spouse you've always wanted. Truth is, our marriages need blessing. My marriage needs blessing. Yours needs blessing. Every marriage needs God's blessing. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. It's not a matter of following 10 rules or going through 12 steps or something like that. We need the blessing of God. And we get the blessing of God, of course, entirely by grace. But this grace does something to us. It makes us honest. It makes us penitent. It makes us willing to do His will. So I pray the Lord will bless your marriage and mine. For those of you who are not married, I pray the Lord will give you the kind of husband or wife, the Lord, who would be best suited for you. God bless you, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's pray, please. Heavenly Father, we pray for our marriages that they might be honoring to you and good for each other. I pray for all the malice and evil faults and bad words that have been spoken, they'd all be forgiven. I pray, Lord, that you would save an unsaved spouse. I pray, Lord, that you would sanctify some stubborn believer who can't see his own fault, who won't give in even though he knows he's wrong. These are sinful things, Lord. They're sinful in me, they're sinful in others. And I pray for them. I pray also, Lord, for those brothers and sisters who are not yet married, that you would provide the kind of wife or husband that person needs. Lord, you're very good and very generous. A prudent wife is from you. Lord, and we pray that you provide these as you see fit. In any event, Lord, I pray that you give us patience and wisdom and love. Love in a state of singleness, love in a state of marriage. Thank you, Lord, that one day that marriage will pass away, but not so that we'll love less, but so that we can love infinitely more. I thank you, Lord, that the great day of the bridegroom's marriage is coming soon. I pray that we be prepared for it. Thank you again, Lord, for this day. Thank you for all of your mercies to us that are new every morning. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.